Thank you. Well, we welcome you if you're watching here live or you watch this later. Would you give them a hand clap and welcome them today? And let me say two things if you're watching online really quickly. Technology is great, but you need a real church. It's great watching on a screen, but the Bible says we're two or more are gathered. God wants us to gather with people. You need a tribe. You need your people. There's something you get. You can get information through the internet, but the anointing doesn't hit you as it does when you're in the room. You can put a worship CD on at home alone, but it's not like being with real people worshiping God. So I encourage you to find the right church for you. If we can let you know more about what the Lord is doing here, we'd love to do that. Let me also quickly say, if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you about your soul. I'm trying to do this now about 5 days a week where I schedule calls with people who aren't Christians, and I'd love to just have a conversation. If you've got questions, what about this? Why is this? Why is Jesus the only one? I believe there are answers, and I'd love to just carve out a bit of time and talk to you about you getting to know Jesus. So drop me a line if we can help with that. Is that okay? Come on, let's pray together, guys. We may need it. Has it come to that? Yes. Lord, we love you and bless you. In you we live and move and have our being. And Lord, we don't ask you to come, but we do welcome you here. And Lord, we presume upon your presence. We lean heavy upon your presence. Lord, I ask for utterance. I ask for words from heaven. I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to take the things of the word, take the things of Jesus, and make them real to us. Lord, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would light the menorah of our heart. Lord, I pray that you'll come, show, speak, dazzle, teach, rebuke, instruct us in righteousness. Teach us the ways of heaven, we pray, in Jesus' name. And we say yes in advance to everything that you would say to us. Amen. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to read from Proverbs 1 in the Passion Translation. So if you have an unpassionate translation, that's okay, just listen along. But we've been talking for a few weeks now all about warfare. Does anybody remember? And I've said again and again that God has called us to a war. It always goes down like that. It's not a very popular subject most of the time. And come on, you were not called to a cruise liner. You were called to a battle. You're called to a war. And it's actually really important that we get that revelation. You know, I think if we sell people a version of Christianity that just says, come to Jesus and it's all cool and he'll give you lovey kisses and cuddles and give you a new car. And like, when did that become the gospel? You guys are really going to make me work today, aren't you? Yeah. Can I say this? I think we live in the most blessed nation on earth. Do you agree with that? Like, I was born in Liverpool. Like, you know, she loves you. You know, just, I love the nation I was born in. I really do. And a part of me will always be, like, little British. But I love America. We're blessed here. It's not a perfect nation, and it's many things wrong with it. But I love the freedom in this nation. I love the fact we can stand here and say anything we want in this nation. We should never make the fault of worshiping this nation. People make me cringe when they say it's God and country. It's not God and country. It's God and God and God and God and God. It's not God and my wife. It's God. It's not God and my kids. It's God. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength. When you love God with everything you've got, you'll be a really great citizen in this country, a great husband, a wife, a great parent, a great neighbor, a great friend, all those things. But I love the freedom we have here, but we do, with every generation and every nation, we actually tend to project things into the gospel. You ever thought about that? And someday, you know, one of the things about culture, how many of you have an accent here? Three, four of us. They're all the people who were born in different places like me. Guys, can you help us out here? We don't have an accent, they do. I've said that before, but years ago when we had a church in a cafe in France, Noah stood up once and stood up looking really wise, and which was hard, and said, when Daddy preaches with an English accent. But my point is, the problem with an accent is after a while, you don't see it when you're surrounded by everybody else who speaks like that. And then you get around an American. I'm like, God. Oh, we go to Ireland, and somebody's on top of the morning. And John's there like, huh? Gift of interpretation, anybody? And our cultures are a little bit like that as well. And there's no, culture is amoral, not immoral. It has the morality of the people who live there. It's not good or bad, it just is. And there's many good things and there's bad things. It's as good or as bad as the people who live there. The danger is, though, when we tend to put British, American, French, Pakistani, Chinese, whatever lenses, and read things into the Bible that aren't exactly what God is saying. Come on, I know. It always goes down well. But and we've actually got to press, at times we've got to say, Lord, I want to press through this. I want to know what you are saying, not what I want you to say. And again, I just say that because we're such a blessed people. You know, we moan about the little things in our life and a bit of inflation and different things, but look at the rest of the world. And let's pray for the rest of the world. Let's pray for Russia. Come on, let's pray for the nations of the world. But my point is, we are so blessed, and at times we bring in our blessed, our at ease in Zion mentality into the Bible. And God has called us to a war. And God has called us to victory. And he's absolutely promised every one of us victory in the war. He hasn't promised us victory in every single individual battle. And we're going to engage in battles. And there are victims in war. There are times we lose people. There are things that go. But it's vital that we understand the war we've been called to. You've been called to a war, but you may not have been called to the war you think you've been called to. It's really important we're not fighting the wrong battle. Come on, one of the biggest wisdom pieces in our life, I know for me as a pastor, is not trying to win a battle God never called me to fight. I think Satan loves it when he engages us in a battle that God never called us to in the first place. Come on, think, we can go home now, and that was worth coming. One of the best ways of winning some battles is don't get involved in them. There are some battles you cannot win. You know, they say if you wrestle with a pig, the pig likes it, and both of you get muddy or whatever. And some battles, the only way of winning is to go like, not my fight. Just back out of this. Well, I believe we need to know the fights God has called us to and know the fights, if you will, that he has not called us to. So my challenge for you in the last few weeks is that I believe we need to rethink this spiritual warfare thing. And I, just being honest, and I know this has upset some people already, that's okay, the Bible's meant to upset us. If you come to church and you never get upset by the Bible, then not preaching the Bible. Come on, at times you should read the Bible and go, ouch. Ow. Come on, have you ever found a Bible verse and thought, like, can I get a different translation? I wonder if Brian Simmons could say that in a nicer way that wouldn't hurt as much. Come on, at times God's word's meant to rebuke you. And I think at times there's this idea of spiritual warfare where people become obsessed with Satan, devil, demons. And they talk about him more than they talk about God. And they have a warfare mentality where, here's the thing, we're in a battle, but we're not in a battle. The battle is not between the church and Satan. And we need to win the victory over Satan. And it's, you know, like Rocky and Apollo Creed, and we're fighting Satan. Jesus has already fought Satan. Jesus has already won the battle. Satan is completely defeated. And our job is not to win the victory over Satan. Rather, our job is to stand in the finished work of the cross, in the victory that we already have. And we are in a battle, but the battle we have, as we said a couple of weeks ago, it's Satan being sneaky, Satan trying to corrupt us, Satan trying to lead us away from the victory we already have in Jesus and get our mind and focus on other things, Satan trying to whisper lies into our hearts. If you believe a lie, it becomes the truth to you. Come on, let me say that again. If you believe a lie, it becomes your truth. If you believe a lie, you empower the liar in your life. If I can come and lie to you, and you actually, okay, I'll believe that, suddenly we've got this relationship of control going on where you've subjugated yourself to my lies. And what Satan loves to do, he loves to say things, and we will, you know, oh, we begin to agree with them, and suddenly he's taken a role as master, as leader, a place of influence in our hearts that God never wanted him to have. You know, actually says in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses warned the children of Israel. He said, when you go into the promised land, do not fear the gods. Do you know what Moses said? It's incredible. Think about this. Moses said, if you fear the gods, you'll end up worshiping them. Do you know, whatever you fear, you will end up worshiping. Come on, let that brrr. How do we become worshipers of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We start a relationship with God when the fear of God hits our lives and we go, help. You know, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. When we realize that we are sinners and we need the forgiveness of God, suddenly the fear of God leads us into the awesome worship of God. Do you know what, guys? If we fear Satan, you're actually worshiping him. Do you know there are Satan worshippers in church? Now, I don't mean they put a little hexagonal t-shirt on and bow down before some silly demonic-looking idol and do some satanic incantation. But do you know, fearing Satan is actually giving him a place he was never called to have. Come on. Thank you. Very good point, Reverend. Come on, I really want you to get this, guys. This God wants you to be in a place where you have no fear of Satan. That we're not ignorant of his devices. We know the danger that can happen when we engage, when we go down the paths he'll lead us in. But if we fear God, we should not fear anything else. Don't share the fear of God with the fear of Satan. Come on, I believe God wants us to have an utterly fearless heart before Satan. Satan is the god of intimidation. Come on, I'll get to my message in a moment. Do you remember Goliath comes before the children of Israel? He's this massive guy, head and shoulders above anybody. Who was the king of Israel when Goliath showed up? Saul. Anybody remember what Saul looked like? Saul was head and shoulders above any man in Israel. Saul was this really big, good-looking, powerful guy. Goliath comes before the armies. He's only one man. Doesn't matter how big he is. There's an army. He's just one guy. And he comes, and they begin looking and gazing at the muscles in his toes or whatever. And they become intimidated with him. And every day he presents himself before them and says, which one of you guys is going to fight me? And the more they look, the bigger he gets. And do you know it's like that in our lives? There are words we say that get bigger and bigger the more we speak to them. We literally project our fear of them. There are conditions, cancer, different things like that. And when we don't even want to say that word. Don't want to tempt fate. Can I tell you guys, I tell you, one of the best things you can ever do is get to the place where you declare war. If there's any fear in your life, drive it out in the name of Jesus. Come on, drive it out in Jesus' name, not tolerating any fear. Holy Spirit, help us catch that. Do you know, again, just think about it. How many of you were... Most of you were alive 9/11. You remember 9/11? I grew up living with terrorism, the IRA in the UK. I remember the town I lived in, a place called Warrington, the IRA putting bombs in, blowing little children apart. And I'm not getting involved in politics. I love Ireland, north, south, love all the peoples there. Love seeing resolution to problems. But I know blowing up little children isn't part of the answer. Here's the point. What does a terrorist want to do? Kill people? No. Cause fear. They're not interested in blowing up towers. They're interested in causing fear that controls a nation. Yeah? And that changes how we live because of, like, that place. And Satan's the same, and we need to destroy that fear of him. We need to live as free people. That's our battle. It's not fighting Satan in the heavenly realm. It's actually fighting that fear thing on the inside. Come on, let me read a verse from Proverbs today. What I want to do today, I want to finish this series, but I want to speak about what I believe is the greatest weapon against Satan. I think there's many weapons we have against Satan, but I want to speak on the greatest weapon or the greatest response I believe you can ever have towards Satan. Just listen to this from the Passion Translation. Proverbs 1:33 says, "The one who listens to me will always live undisturbed in heaven's peace and shalom, free from fear, confidently and courageously. You'll rest unafraid, sheltered from the storm." Let me say that again. The one who listens to me will always live undisturbed in heaven's peace and shalom, free from fear, confidently and courageously. You will not be afraid, sheltered from the storm. I believe, guys, one of the greatest weapons we can ever have against Satan is rest. Is rest. It's not shouting and screaming all night long and doing things. Do you want to really drive Satan mad? Rest in God. There's nothing lazy about resting. And I think God is looking for a people. The Bible says there is a rest unto the people of God. It says in Hebrews 4:3-4 that they could not enter into that rest because of unbelief. It says in Hebrews 4:11, he who believes has entered into rest and has ceased from his labors. And I believe the most powerful reaction and response we can have to the attacks of the enemy is not to get in a tiz, so to speak, shout and scream at Satan. It's to come back to that place and rest in Jesus. I think faith has got very little to do with striving and everything to do with resting. I think the hallmark of maturity when somebody goes through an attack is rest. Do you remember Mark 4? Jesus taught the people all day long, the sower sows the word, this great parable of the word. And then he went over the boat to the other side. Jesus was really tired. It's actually really tiring preaching. Some people make it very tiring, but that's a joke, it's a joke, Come on, and Jesus is worn out. He goes down to the bow of the boat, and everybody thinks he's asleep. I have a sneaky suspicion he wasn't really asleep. Oh, it's just my theory, but... And then the storm comes, and the boat starts rocking. This is just my opinion. I think Jesus had his head under the covers giggling. And then a really big wave came. And have you ever seen somebody pretending to be asleep? I know when my kids were younger, they'd play hide and seek in France, but they were always really easy to find. Sometimes I'd go into their room at night, you know, when they're supposed to be asleep at 9 o'clock, whatever, and no, they'd pretend to be asleep. And if you pulled back the covers, they'd be there giggling. Jesus is in the boat, and the boat's rocking, and I can think Jesus, like, great, send a really big one, Father. Oh, Peter just threw something over the side, and... Come on, here's what I want you to see. The boat's in a storm. The disciples are in a storm. Jesus is in a storm. What's Jesus doing? He's resting. I think it's Bill Johnson who says the only... That's okay. It's a preacher's thing. For a while you say, as Bill Johnson says. After a year you say, as somebody says. After a few years you say, as I always say. That was free. I think it's Bill Johnson who says, if you want to calm a storm, you need to learn to sleep in it first. Yeah. And there's something about not reacting and responding to the enemy. Come on, guys. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's so powerful. What Satan does when he attacks you is he wants you to live in response to him, to his attack. And it actually, in one sense, doesn't even matter if you win that battle. If you spend the next few hours, days, weeks, months, or years kind of roaming around, like, trying to live in response, if Satan can dictate your responses, even if you eventually win, you've lost a few days, you've lost your peace. And Satan loves to do something like Goliath did. Goliath came and intimidated the armies of Israel, and he dictated their response. Warfare, if you're writing notes, write this down. Warfare is all about intimidation. And the question is, who is intimidating who? We are supposed to intimidate Satan, not he intimidate us. Do you know in Christ Jesus, you're really intimidating? I get people come to me like, Graham, you're really intimidating. I'm like, I'm a little puppy dog. Like, do you know when you're wearing the full armor of God and you're in Christ Jesus, when you put on that Ephesians 6 full armor, you know, pull the faceplate down, Satan doesn't know who's inside. Do you know when you use the name of Jesus, Satan doesn't know if it's you or him. Satan doesn't care how big you are, small you are, whatever. David didn't come to Goliath and said, well, you're 7 feet tall, and I'm a little teenager. And he said, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. And I believe the Lord wants to break this intimidation thing off of the church. We shouldn't be, I think the more we step into the awesome fear of God, the more we get free from the fear of Satan and free from the fear of man. And the Lord wants a church that, I don't mean we don't care what people think about. We care for the people, but we're not going to live bound by the fear of, well, if I do that, somebody will be annoyed. And if I do that, God wants you free. So come on, I want you to catch that. Number one, Satan tries to dictate your agenda by getting you to respond to his attacks. And how do you, what is the correct response when Satan comes, there's some big crazy thing, just rest. And let's be honest, it's hard, isn't it? Do you know it's hard when you're feeling that storm on the inside of you? It's funny, I had an experience here, the week I came to take over this church, take over the asylum, and so... Quick backstory. You know, I lived in France for 20 years, was married. It's my anniversary this week. I remembered. But, you know, years ago, before Leah and I were married, the Lord spoke to me about coming to America. And then for about 12 years, I'd come and minister here, like do itinerant work as an evangelist and travel back, live in France. And in 2010, just before... Actually, no, 2009, before Dylan was born, the Lord really said to me, now's the time to go to America. And Leah and I applied for a visa to come and live in America. Do you know, it's really hard to get a legal visa to come to America. I'm not trying to get involved in politics, but they do not make it easy. And I don't think anybody should break the laws, but I do think they should improve the laws at times. Here's my point. We spent about 2.5 years trying to get a visa to work here. And, you know, we had the job lined up, the money, everything, just paperwork and waiting and waiting and waiting. And it was depressing. You know, fighting with the immigration. And at the time, there was an administration that didn't want people to come here for religious worker reasons and whatever. In the end, we got our visa. Yeah. And then about a year in, I was asked if we'd move to Sturbridge and take over this church. And I actually thought just sort of adding this church to my visa was a formality. And I sort of asked for the permission to work where I had been working, do an itinerant, and also come here. And I remember the day, it was in March 2013. I got a phone call I looked on the website of the immigration thing, and they said, we've denied your application and we've canceled your visa. You need to go back to France. Now, I'm supposed to, 1 week later, come in as like, I'm the new pastor here. And have you ever had one of those days when you got really bad news? Have you ever got really bad news and your heart just went I literally felt like we've worked for about 2.5 years at getting this visa, and some guy in an office in California just canceled it. And I tried calling them, and of course, you can't call them and all this thing. And I literally sat in like a depressed stupor all day long. You've never done this, I know, but. And did I have faith? I just didn't feel it. I remember the next day we were down in New Canaan with some friends of ours, and an Australian friend of mine, Stu Stewart, gave me a prophetic word. It was one of the shortest words I've ever got. He said, "Graham, God's told me to tell you everything's going to be okay." I nearly slapped him. Everything's going to be, don't you know they've canceled my visa? I'm joking. And I remember Leah driving back, but this word, it kept like bouncing around, everything's going to be okay. And I'm being honest, I did what I'm telling you not to do. I was living emotionally in response to an attack, to a thing. And it took me about 3 days. I felt the Lord say, just keep saying that word, everything's going to be okay. And it doesn't make sense. Do you know, God is not logical. God is wise. God's not trying to make sense when he speaks to you. He's trying to speak to your heart. He wants his word to drop into your heart, not into your head. He's not saying, you think of how you can make this happen. He's saying, let my word dwell in you richly. And I spent about 3 days where this little word, everything's going to be okay. No, I can't be. It's like the little word kept growing and growing and growing. And I began responding more and more to the word God gave me than to the letter I'd got from the USCIS, the immigration people, whatever. And it's funny, by 3 or 4 days later, all I could see was this word, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And then I just felt on the Thursday I should call them, and Leah literally said to me, yeah, but you've tried calling them, you sit there in hours, they don't want to speak to anybody, they want you to go to the website and do the thing. And I just called them, and instantly I got somebody to pick up the phone. And I literally had this lovely guy, and I'm talking to him, and this guy's looking at my case, and he's like, yeah, we've denied your visa, you've got to go to France. And then this guy looked at me. I mean, he's talking to me on the phone. He said to me, oh, you know what, Mr. Jones, I think everything's going to be okay. And he said, I see what happened. He said, we asked for a tax exemption. The church sent in the Massachusetts one instead of the IRS, the federal one. He said, listen, if you've got to fax the thing to me now on the phone, I'll approve your visa right now. I was like, oh, that's the easiest miracle I ever had. Come on, I want you to get there, though. Satan, maybe some of you are living in that place. Satan loves it when we live in reaction to him. And rest is not easy. Rest is easy when there's nothing wrong. Rest is hard work. It's not hard work resting, but it's hard work saying, no, I won't get involved. No, not going to think about that. No, not going to get involved in somebody else's strife and their bad attitude and all of their things. No, I'm not going to do that. Lord, I'm going to press into you. And Satan doesn't go, oh, wonderful, I'll leave you alone. We've got to learn to gird up the loins of our minds and take control of those things and just go, no. I tell you what, guys, I've really learned this, and I think some of you will have as well, that it's a little bit like muscle memory. The more you practice rest, the more you practice saying, no, I'm not getting involved in that, not thinking about that, not going there, the easier it gets. Do you know you can teach your body to do, you can teach your body to tie your shoelace. Do you remember the first time you tied your shoelace? You can teach your body to button up your shirt to, you can, Americans, you can teach your body to drive a stick shift car. It's possible. It's hard for a week or two, but after a while, your brain, that clutch and accelerator, we can do this. And do you know what, guys? We can teach ourselves to, when we feel all the stress, whatever, stop. We take authority. Can I say this, guys? The spiritual warfare has a lot less about you trying to take authority over Satan. You already have authority. Take authority over yourself. It's not so much about taking ground out there, it's taking ground in here. And we have to literally take authority in our inner man and say, no, not going there, not allowing Satan to press my buttons, not responding to this. I'm not going to listen to that lie. Somebody said this, you know, that stuff. Can I really say this, guys? I'm not being funny. It will drive you crazy. It's sad. I'd see people at times literally going into like a nervous breakdown thing because why? Because they're letting every little thing, every window, every get in them and whirl around. And God wants you to have a sound mind. And I think we've got to practice this resting. Now, I could be wrong here, but I don't think I am. I actually think there's a physical component to this. I think one of the ways you train your soul is literally by telling your body to do the right thing. You know, and I think at times we've got to sit our body down and say, body, rest in the Lord. And at times your body, if you ever want to clean your house, force your body to sit quietly before the Lord. This spirit will come upon you. Got to wash the dishes. Got to do this. Got to do that. Your inner Martha will kick in. You will become the most productive person on planet Earth. Because there's something in your flesh wants God, but it wants God on its own terms. It wants God when it wants God, how it wants God. And I tell you guys, for all of us, there's a place where we have to learn to worship when we don't feel like it. We don't feel love and joy and hallelujah. We just worship Him. And there's a time you've got to sort of force, I am not going to get involved in this. I'm going to sit quietly before the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. There's a time we've got to learn to be yoked to Jesus in our thinking. He says, come to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest. Learn of me. Be yoked in your thinking. Be yoked in your emotions. Don't get involved in the plans and the strategies of the enemy. I think the key David had, back to our friend David, when David approached Goliath, the thing was David was living more under the influence of the presence of the Lord, of the King of Kings. He lived so much under the shadow of God's influence that Goliath's shadow seemed nothing, seemed paltry in comparison with him. The more time you spend with God, you come and you look at a giant and you go, big deal. Na, 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 na. Who are you that you would defy the armies of the living God? Who are you? And I tell you guys, if you're in a battle with something, maybe some medical condition, some bad news, you've got something like that, don't instantly get into this thing of fighting it. Come back under the influence of the Lord. Amen. In 1 Samuel 30, David has a really bad day. His guitar goes out of tune. It's like terrible and bad. You know, the enemy comes and steals his wives. Go figure. Wives, kids, you know, gold, silver, all this. His own men have a meeting and say, we're gonna invade the capital. We're gonna kill you tomorrow, David. It's just a really bad day. And David needs the plan of God, but he needs something more than the plan of God. He needs the heart of God. The Bible says David like separated himself from his men and encouraged himself in the Lord. Come on, again, if you're taking notes, write this down. We've got to learn to be resourced by our relationship with God, not by our ministry. You've got to learn to drink from the secret place, not drink from what we're doing right now. There's a lot of people who live spiritually, vicariously on what they receive in a meeting like this. And that's okay. I'm glad they do. Keep coming. It's the only thing that keeps them alive. But one of the temptations Jesus went through, he was tempted to use his power and authority to feed himself through his ministry rather than feed himself on the fact he was a much-loved son. The place of resource, the place of refreshing is resting in God. And I think we've all got to learn to do this. So come on, number one, Satan wants you to react and respond to him. Warfare, number two, it's all about you reacting and responding to God. And what we do when we rest is we respond to who he is. We respond to his beauty, to his glory, to his majesty, to his presence, and to his word and his promise. And God wants us, when Satan's attacking us, not to engage with Satan, but to engage, Lord, you've said this to me. Lord, I'm going to worship you in the midst of this. I'm in a prison cell, and I'm just going to worship you. And I'm going to thank you. And I tell you guys, come on, I know some of you know this, but one of the hardest times to worship. One of the best places to worship is not some conference in New York or Paris or whatever. It's right there in the prison cell. Most of the blessing and the growth you will get in your life won't come through the laying on of hands in a conference. It'll go from some situation where you feel sick as a dog, you feel under attack, you feel everything's gone wrong. And it's what you do then. Can you learn to say no to all of that stuff and press into God? Come on, I've shared this here before, but when Leah and I were married, we went to work in a church in Virginia, and we were thrown out after 3 weeks. It's a record, yeah. We were thrown out for the crime, literally, of being too hungry for God. Literally, the pastor said, "You guys scare me." He's like, "You want revival, don't you?" And I'm like, "Yes." He's like, "No." And we'd been married for about a month, so the year 2000. We were married about a month, and this guy just threw us out. I mean, literally said, "You got 24 hours to leave the apartment." This is in the west, not West Virginia, but the west of Virginia, in the Appalachian Mountains, right there. And we had even no way of getting out of the place. There was no train, bus, you could hitchhike, there's nowhere of getting there. And I went that day to rent a car, and suddenly my credit card from Paris was offline. I got refused. Again, have you ever had a really bad day? And I remember, I just like all day long, Leah's packing and she's crying. Leah's just sobbing and like sad. I'm mad. She's sad. I'm mad. I want to lay hands on the pastor suddenly. Little bit of fivefold ministry. Off we go. And Leah's sobbing, and we're in this town in Virginia, no clue how to get out of there. And it's like everything wrong is wrong. And I remember one afternoon, I go for a walk and I'm grumbling before God. You've never done this, right? It's August in Virginia. I'm stinking hot. I'm walking down the side of a road, haven't slept all night. I'm sweaty and hot. I've just got married and I've been made homeless, been thrown out of a church, and my credit card's online. Ba-da-ba-ba-bum. My pickup's broke down. My dog's sick. Ba-ba-ba-ba-bum. I remember I went into a store, like a dollar store, to try my car, declined. And I'm going for this walk. I walked for an hour. And about an hour in, it's like the Lord said, "Graham, worship me." And said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I'm just trudging along, and the Lord's like, "Worship me." And I'm like, "I've got nothing to worship you for." You're full of self-pity. And he's like, "Worship me, I worship you." Outside, the Lord said, "That'll do." I never said feel it. I said worship. Worship is not a feeling. It sometimes gives birth to a feeling, but it's an action. To worship, it's a verb. It's not a state of being. It's something you do. And I just felt the Lord say, "Just keep worshiping me. There's a fig tree shall not blossom." I worshiped him for about an hour. And after about an hour, something broke on the inside of me. And these like tears started. It's like God drained me of all of the anger, the disappointment, the fear, the all of that stuff just like zoom, evaporated out of me. And he healed me in my inner man. Say inner man. And then I walked past the same store. My card had been declined in. The Lord said, "Go in and try again." I walked in, same assistant. I'm like, "Try to buy some ink," and they swiped declined. And I just kept saying, "Try it again." After three times, it came back online. And we got out of Dodge. It's funny, that evening, Rick Joyner gave me a prophecy about going to India. Never forget. It's like suddenly God took what I thought was some disaster and just catapulted me and poof, on some whole new thing. My point is, learn in the midst of warfare in your soul, in the midst of what's going on in the inside of you, learn to worship, learn to respond to who God is, to what he's saying to you. Don't play Satan's game. You cannot win if you play Satan's game. How many in this room have ever played cricket? You play cricket, I'm impressed. Okay, yeah, cricket. But so it doesn't matter how good these are, we will win, won't we, Earlene? Because you guys wouldn't even know which side of the bat to hold. Or don't play Satan's game. Baseball. No, don't play. No. Don't play Satan's game. He will win. and he'll have you running ragged. Play God's game. Make Satan play God's game. Engage with the things of the Lord. Come on, one more thing. I want to finish with this. But really, all warfare is about, it's about the kingdom of God inside out. It's a, we live in, excuse me using the analogy, because I'd planned to do this and I'd no idea what was going to happen with that submarine this week. But can I say that that's an example of what happens to every believer? We get under external pressure. And of course, let's pray for the families and everybody involved in that terrible thing. But I tell you guys, that's literally what goes on in the life of a believer. We get under situations of pressure. And the key is not trying to change the externals. While you're in this life, you will have tribulation. While you're in this life, you're going to go through situations. The question isn't saying to God, get me out of here, beam me up, Scotty, or can I change the environment around me? What you get to change is the internal pressure on the inside of you. And it's so vital that the pressure on the inside of us, if you will, the pressure of God's presence, of his love, of his promises, is greater than the external pressure. Right now, your bodies are under massive amounts of pressure, and you don't even think about it. Yeah, you've got thousands of pounds or whatever it would be of air on top of you right now. If we took any of our bodies out into outer space, the pressure on the inside of you would literally boil your blood. It would pull you apart because it's, nature abhors a vacuum. And the problem for so many Christians is we live with a vacuum on the inside of us. And then we get under pressure and we feel we implode, literally. We feel squashed. We feel pushed in. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is build a life where we're strong on the inside. You say, give me Bible for that. Well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the real goal of God is that what's on the inside of us changes what's around us. Not the other way around. Well, we don't go being affected by all of the different things happening around us. Rather, we've got the victory on the inside of us. And sure, we're going to walk through battles and tests, but that's the very place to prove the victory that is already on the inside of you. Come on, the greater one lives on the inside of you. And you're never going to be in any situation where God doesn't have the answer, God doesn't have the victory. Even if you're facing death, even if you're going to step into eternity, we've already won in that sense. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let me wrap this up. Nearly done here, but what's going on the inside of you? Sometimes you only know what's going on in the inside of you when you come under pressure. Truth? How many of you know you can be having a really wonderful, lovely day and you sort of float around like Benny Hinn, hallelujah. And then, you know, the world, the flesh, or one of your friends come and stamps on your toe. Just illiterate. Now, the way to tell what's going on in somebody's heart is to stamp really hard on their toe. And if I stamp on John's toe and John stands up and says, hallelujah, he's a man of God. If he... He's got to do some work, as most of us do. And what happens with all these external things, we should, while we go through the world, I said it a few weeks ago, Satan will attack you when you're in the will of God. And Satan will attack you when you're out of the will of God. Like a roaring lion, he roams about seeking those whom he may devour. My only option is to say he ain't going to devour me. I'm going to say no to him. That's the. I can't stop him roaming. I can stop him devouring me. And I think God wants to show us. He's not being mean with us, but he wants us to walk through things in life where we actually realize, like, oh, that's what was going on. I thought I was doing really well. And Lord, oh, where did that come from? And Jesus goes, I love you. But that's what was there all the time. I saw it all the time. Can I say, guys, nothing, no external can ever make you sin. Do you remember when the Pharisees were annoyed at the disciples because they were eating corn on the Sunday? Yeah? And they come, and Jesus gives them an amazing principle. Jesus literally goes through the Ten Commandments, and he basically says, sin is never outside in, sin is always inside out. Nobody can make you angry. You have an anger problem, and other people provoke what's already on the inside of you. Yeah? Nobody can make you jealous.
She said they can.
No, not if you don't have jealousy on the inside. The Bible says, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. And our journey, our war with the Lord is to say, Lord, I want you to transform me and my inner man. I want to rest in you, and I want to be resourced and strengthened with you. I want there to be a greater spiritual atmospheric pressure on the inside of me than anything the enemy can ever do. Hallelujah. That we can rise above those things. Glory. Why don't we stand on our feet? Come on, let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you. Would you say this with me today? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And my Father loves me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. It is God who clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He gives me feet like hinds feet. He causes me to walk the high places of the earth. Thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph, and by me makes manifest in every place the fragrance of his knowledge. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And I'm as bold as a lion. I've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And I reign in life by one Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and he gives life to my mortal flesh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray for everybody going through something right now. Maybe others don't know. Maybe they've chosen not to share that with others, but you see everything. And Lord, I thank you that you hold our hand through those things. You walk through the fire. You show up in the fiery furnace. You're the God, you're Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present, the Lord who is there. And I thank you that you are there in the midst of everything. And Lord, I pray for transformation. I pray for wisdom. I pray we'll grow. And I pray we will not be intimidated by the enemy. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And Lord, I pray for that, again, that righteous fear of the Lord that sets us free from the fear of Satan, the fear of man. Yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, no thing. Lord, I thank you. Things present and things yet to come, heaven and earth, it's all been given to us. And let us grow in victory. Let us walk, Father, as the true servant, warrior, worship warriors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just bless everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to have our team out here and pray for folks. If anybody'd like any prayer, we'd be very happy to do that. There's some food and coffee downstairs. Stay, have some fellowship if you can. And we love you. If you need to run, have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.